If you would be so kind to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. The desire for me today with you is to do several things. One is to, of course, first and foremost, share the inerrant, infallible Word of God. When we read and exposit the Word of God, we're actually hearing from God. And that's awesome. Sometimes it's horrifying. But it's always good. I spent 15 years as a member of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, and I would always say the same thing when I left after hearing John MacArthur preach. I had a black eye, a bloody nose, and a smile on my face. And for me, that's what I needed. I needed encouragement, but I also needed correction and direction. And I really pray that what we're going to hear from God today, for many of you, changes the entire direction of your life, as it did for me. Acts chapter 16, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 10. And really, the title of the message is, sometimes we wait till the end of a message to do what we call the sermonic U, the application, but I'm just going to come right out of the blocks and ask you a question, a very serious question. Are you answering God's call? Are you answering God's call? Verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let us open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is so crystal clear that you had called Paul and the others in the missionary band to go to Macedonia and proclaim the gospel. And Lord, for us, isn't the application so abundantly clear as well that we, as a local body of believers, are called to take this message to the ends of the earth? And that you've given this mission to us, to each one of us, that not one of us is excluded from this very blessed role and task. So Lord, as we open your word, we just ask that you would speak to us, help this sinner to get out of the way of what you have to say, and allow your family to be blessed and for you to be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was a young convert, I grew up in central Pennsylvania. although living most of my adult life in Los Angeles. But when the Lord saved me at 24, every year I would come back to Central Pennsylvania just to this small little Bible conference. And I'd have the opportunity to hear older pastors preach and teach. And it was just an amazing time for me. And I was already in seminary and knew that God had placed a call on my life. And every time I'd come back, the pastors would always somehow get around me and they'd say, "So when are you going to start preaching?" And my answer was always saying, "I'm not ready yet. I'm just not ready." And there was this one pastor who'd been discipling me for a number of years, and actually he continued to for about 40 years. Obviously, I need a lot of discipling, and still do, as Joe and Mike would testify. But what he would do with me at the end of every night of the conference is he would come to me and he'd always say the same thing: "Are you ready?" And I'd be like, "I'm ready." And what that meant is that we were going to go out calling. You guys, some of the older ones, people still go out calling? Yeah, right? Yeah, Joe's smiling. So for me, that was like the most exciting part of the conference, is this older pastor would actually take me, and we would just go to doors, people that we had no idea who they were, and just knock on their door and ask them if we could tell them about the gospel. And I remember this one time that we went to this mobile home. It was back in the woods. If you know where I'm from, I'm sort of from like Timbuk 3, but this was like Timbuk 4. I mean, we're talking like in the middle of nowhere. And this, we walk up to the front, and there's literally like 100 bags of garbage in front of this mobile home. And I'm thinking there's nobody there. And we knock on the door, and this older guy answers the door. And the first thing I thought when he answered the door is, "We're probably going to get shot with rock salt." At least when I was a kid, that happened on occasion because you were on people's land you weren't supposed to be on. And where I'm from, that's how they would dissuade you. And it worked. But this man was different. And I remember this older pastor just saying to him, "Hey, my name's David King. This is a disciple of mine. His name's Lance Fessler. We'd just like to come in and tell you about the gospel, about Jesus Christ and the good news that he died for sinners." And I remember waiting for the guy to like run us off the property. And he said, "You know, I've been praying to God that someone would come and help me." So he invited us in, and I mean, you have to get the picture. Maybe you can use your sanctified imagination. We can do that, right? He literally is like swiping off the beer cans and the plates off of the couch so that we have a place to sit. And he plops himself down in his lazy boy chair. And as I'm looking at him, I realize there's an ashtray about this high with cigarette butts beside him. So this older pastor opens his Bible and he starts going through verse after verse and proclaiming the Word of God, explaining the Word of God. And I am sitting there and I'm realizing as he's doing it that the tears are flowing down this man's face. And at that moment, it was abundantly clear to me that God had called my friend to proclaim the gospel. He had called me to be there to assist. But he had also called this man to be saved. And that I was actually witnessing this and just amazed that God actually takes sinners and sends them to tell the other sinners about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was just the most amazing thing. And that wasn't just one time. It was literally every time we would go, we maybe get two or three or four houses in like 3 hours because people kept saying the same thing. "I've been praying that someone would come and talk to me." You know, we live in a time where people are so ashamed of their sin that they just don't come to church anymore. And I think we sometimes forget that the church's responsibility is to go to sinners and to tell them that there is forgiveness. And you know, that's exactly what we're going to see in our text today. We're going to see how God calls us to ministry. But then he actually calls us to go and minister. But even more than that, that he calls us to go on missions. Amen? And what we're going to see in our text is just so amazing, but yet it is so applicable to us. Now, just for some context, our text opens up, and earlier in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council determined that was the gospel plus nothing that saves people. Paul and Barnabas head back to their home church in Antioch, where they continue to teach and to preach and to strengthen the disciples in Antioch. It's thought that they were there for most likely the entire winter, and spring comes. If you know anything about missions or missionaries, we get mission fever. And as much as we love being home and as much as we love being in our home churches, there's just something that God puts in us and we have to go. Amen? I mean, we have to go. So Paul and Barnabas determined that they want to go back to the churches that they had already seen that God had established, and they wanted to go and strengthen and encourage them. And trust me, being part of SGM, I'm very familiar with that. Very familiar with first-generation believers that God saves and establishes churches, and your desire is just to go back and to keep strengthening and pouring into them and pouring into them. But we also see in Acts chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas have this major disagreement over John Mark. So much of a disagreement that Barnabas actually takes Mark and goes to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas, a member of the church in Jerusalem, a member that had been in Jerusalem when the decree that it was the gospel plus nothing that saves people was delivered, and he takes him and he leaves for Antioch. Now, as our text opens up, they've already been through Syria, they've been through Cilicia, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 3, and that's really my first point, is the call to the ministry. Now, this is for you. Not just for those in our text, the call to the ministry. It says in verse 1 that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. So Paul, after leaving Antioch along with Silas, they visited the churches in Syria and Cilicia. And the one thing that you know and I know is that God had a call on Paul's life. Amen? That God had a call on Paul's life. And I want you just to not go there, but just listen to what God's call was for the apostle Paul in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. It says this, quote, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So in chapter 15, we see that Paul was, in fact, as he always was, submissive to that call in his life, and he was faithfully strengthening the disciples in the churches in Syria and Cilicia. But now he returns to Derbe and Lystra. And let's just say, when Paul went to those towns originally, he wasn't necessarily given the right hand of fellowship. Actually, he was given the right foot of fellowship and was kicked out of those places. But I also want you to see the intentionality of the Apostle Paul. You know, from Cilicia to Derbe is no less than 100 miles by foot. And he arrives in this region known as Southern Galatia, and we're told in verse 1 that there was a disciple there named Timothy. And Timothy was, in fact, a disciple. He was a young disciple. And many believe that Timothy was maybe 18 or 20 years old at the time. And we're also told that he was a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now in 2 Timothy, we're told that his mother's name was Eunice. And Eunice is actually a Greek name, and it's associated with some of the mythological false beliefs of that religion, if you would. But that Eunice, even though she was Jewish, was most likely assimilated to the Greek culture. But we're also told in verse 1 that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, this marriage between this Jewish woman and this Greek man would have been a scandal in the community. And no doubt it probably made the front page of the Lystra Gazette. But what we're going to find out shortly is this probably would have been front page news on the Southern Galatian Journal. We see in verse 2, it says that he was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. And, you know, it's no doubt that Timothy, like many of you, was serving in very different capacities in the church in Lystra. No doubt he was spending time meditating upon the scriptures like many of you do. No doubt he was a humble servant. And his desire was to serve the local body of believers. And his desire was to please the Lord. Amen? But I also want you to understand and know that it's the Lord that calls men to leadership. And it's the Lord that calls men to be elders and deacons in local churches. And when you go to a healthy church like this one, praise God, it's very easy when you walk into a room to recognize them, isn't it? I mean, it's often said that those who are in church leadership do the things that normal Christians do, but they do them exceedingly well. I think that's a good explanation of an elder or deacon, isn't it? They do what every one of us should be doing, but they do those things exceedingly well. I remember when I first started ministering at Grace Community Church, there was a pastor there who was discipling me. And this is what he said to me when he knew that I had gone through seminary and that I had a desire to be in the pulpit. He said, "Lance, let me tell you something. If you're going to preach in this church, if you're going to minister in this church, you're going to serve these people for a long time before you ever stand in the pulpit." And he said this, "Listen. These people need to know that you care about them long before they're ever going to care to listen to what you have to say to them." And I thought that was such good advice. So he said to me, "So how do you want to serve the body?" I said, "I get my choice." He says, "Yeah, you get your choice." At the time, I was working, 70, 80 hours a week. And I said, "Well, how about if I take the church roster and I start calling people at my lunch break and praying with them?" He said, "I think that's an amazing thing." And I did that for about 2 years. That was what I did. That was my role in the church. And what happened during those 2 years is I just bonded so much with the people at the church. Sometimes we would laugh. Sometimes we would cry. Sometimes they were dying. Difficulties with families, all the things that happen in local churches, and I had the opportunity and the privilege to pray with them. And then one day I get a phone call at work, and it's the same pastor, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing in 2 hours? I said, "I'm working." He said, "Well, why don't you stop working and come help me at a funeral service?" And I said, "Yeah, I can do that." So I ran home quick, got my suit, and I remember calling him up. I said, "So what do you want me to do?" He said, "I just want you to be there. Someone needs a hug, I want you to give them a hug. If someone needs a hand getting out of their chair, just be there." And after that, he took me to lunch. And I remember the first thing he said was, "Now you're ready to preach. Now you're ready to preach. You're in the pulpit in 2 weeks." And what I want you to see is just the small things that we do in serving each other. And that's exactly what you see in the local church and with Paul, that they're doing with Timothy. You know, the one thing you don't see in our text is you don't hear about Timothy preaching for a very long time. But he served the people. And by doing that, he was serving God. So what made Timothy so attractive for ministry? Was he some thundering preacher that was brash and bold? No. Was he known for his physical appearance and for his ability to endure trials in ministry? No. Actually, elsewhere he's described as physically weak. Actually, elsewhere he's described as meek in personality. You know what made Timothy desirable for ministry? Because he was available. He was available. He was willing to learn. He was willing to be discipled, that he loved God, that he loved people. You know who Timothy sounds like? He sounds like you. Doesn't he? Sounds like you. A normal Christian who desires to do Christian things exceedingly well. And when we do those things well, God uses us. So I guess there's the question, how are you serving in this local body? Are you serving in this local body? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? Because obedience to the Great Commission is not actually an option, it's actually a sign. A sign that Christ dwells in you and that you desire to serve Him and to serve others. Amen? So there's the question. What are you willing to do for this gospel? Look at verse 3. We know what Timothy did. Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul's taking Timothy and he's going to take him to places where there is a Jewish population. And obviously we remember and know that Paul's normal fashion of going into a community, he would immediately head to the synagogue because they had the scriptures and he would proclaim what the scriptures were saying. And then he would also go into the marketplace and he would preach and teach to the Gentiles in the population. Listen to what one commentator says about the Apostle Paul. Quote, Paul was a flexible missionary who was prepared to become a Jew for the Jews, and he circumcised Timothy for the benefit of his continuing ministry work among Jewish communities without according any salvific value to Timothy's circumcision. Close quote. Now, at first glance, you may think this act by Paul seems a bit bizarre because in Acts chapter 15, that was the debate. It was the gospel plus nothing. And the Jews were saying, no, it's the gospel plus circumcision. So was Paul changing his mind? No, you see, it's just the opposite, actually. What Paul's doing is he's saying that he knows that God saves us in spite of our religious traditions and rituals. That what people need to hear is the gospel. You know, God saves Presbyterians. Can I get an amen? God saves Lutherans. Amen. I know, seems a little hard. He saves Baptists. You know, God can even save a Roman Catholic. Although Roman Catholicism makes it extremely difficult. But remember, God's in the business of saving people. We're called to proclaim this message. You know, when we go to Africa, there are certain things that would make it almost impossible for us to be received. One is if I brought somebody who had a tattoo and it was abundantly able to be seen. And actually, this last trip to Tanzania, I had somebody, and I had to ask the brother if he would mind wearing a long sleeve shirt when he taught. And of course, he had no problem with it. But you see, for that particular group, tattoos to them reminds them of their tribalism. And they would have no ability to actually listen to someone who had a tattoo because they couldn't get past that because of how young they are in their faith. But you know, the same could be true for us. Now imagine if you came into church today and Lance was out front sipping a beer, shaking hands and greeting everybody. How many of us would have a problem listening to me right now? Now, is there anything wrong with drinking one beer? No. But for many of us, that would just cause us not to be able to hear. Now, I don't drink alcohol by God's grace anymore. But the understanding is if we see the extent that Timothy is willing to go to so that the message of the gospel can be heard. Do you understand that? Look what he's willing to do. So in our text, he willfully submits to circumcision for the sake of the gospel. And for the Jews that he'll be ministering to, no doubt he grabs his backpack, his extra pair of sandals, I'm quite certain a few tubes of Neosporin, and he's on his way with Paul and Silas. And we see the call to the ministry. It's God's call. But look what it makes us do. But look at verses 4 and 5. I want you to see the call to minister. Now, I'll tell you firsthand, as you heard earlier, it's one thing to be called to the ministry. It's another thing to actually go. Amen? And I can bet that there's a fair amount of you sitting here today that have received this call but have still not gone. You don't need to raise your hands. See, oftentimes our response is, "Here I am, Lord, send someone else." But you know, Jesus made this call abundantly clear in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is what he says: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Remember, I grew up in central Pennsylvania. I had to go all the way to California to actually hear the gospel. No one ever told me the gospel. I'd never in a church in my life growing up, not even once, no one ever proclaimed the gospel to me. And the first time I heard it, I sat there and I wept. Because I had no idea that God could forgive and would forgive my sins. But I will confess to you in our community that the Great Commission is oftentimes more commonly referred to as the Great Omission. But not for our missionary band in chapter 16. Look at verse 4. They said they went on their way through the city. So the Apostle Paul, he believed that Jesus said what he meant in Matthew 28 and that Jesus meant what he said, and he goes. So after Derbe, they go on to Lystra, then on to Iconium, likely to Pisidian Antioch. And then verse 4, it says that they delivered to those churches the observance and the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So I may think that Joe and Mike and me, sort of as the third wheel, are the most famous missionary band on the planet, but I would have to confess that I think the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy have us in spades. And they deliver this decision or this decree about the Jerusalem Council, about the gospel. And this is helpful for us because that word decision could actually be translated decree. It means that it's codified in the Word of God, that what you see in your Bible when it comes to the gospel is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's what God says is what saves people and nothing else. And not only does it save us from our sins, but actually then it begins the work of conforming us to the image of Christ. And what this does is it creates unity in local bodies, right? If the mission is the Great Commission, your eyes are so set on reaching the lost that you stop looking at your own belly buttons and you realize that our work is great in our area, amen? There are people dying in sin that live right beside you. Now, in our text, this gospel plus nothing caused great unity in the local bodies. Why? Because Jews somehow thought that maybe they were a different class of Christian than Gentiles, and they realized with the gospel plus nothing being what saves people, that they were all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. And that they could put their backs together into the gospel and be outreaching the community. And what's the result of this? Verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith. And that's the one thing about faithful exposition of the word. It strengthens people's faith. And that preaching and teaching the word of God strengthens our faith. Amen. You know, I open the Bible up, I am thoroughly convinced that I am hearing from God. And that's the only time that I'm thoroughly convinced that I'm hearing from God. And the understanding is when we're proclaiming the word of God that we're going deep into what God desires for us to learn, and then we leave the expanse to the Lord, right? But what's the result of taking your congregation deep into the understanding of the scriptures? Yes, it strengthens your faith, but also you see in verse 5 that it increased their numbers daily. You know, let me ask you a question. Where in the world are people going to find truth? It's not coming from the White House. It's not coming from the schoolhouse. It's coming from the church house. That's the only truth. And you're actually holding a copy of it and hearing it every week. You know, it's interesting that in Acts that we always see this dichotomy. We see that the word of God is proclaimed to those who have the scriptures, but then also those who are missionaries are going into the community and proclaiming it to those who don't have the scriptures. It's always both. It's not one or the other. And that's what we call prescriptive. That's according to God's word. This is what we are called to do. And it's normative. That means throughout redemptive history, this is how Christianity has been done. Is this the way that you're living out your gospel commitment in your community? Are you a witness in your community? You know, it's nice to do nice things to nice neighbors. But if your nice things don't include the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. And we're going to stand in front of a holy God one day, and he's going to say, "Why didn't you tell them?" So verses 1 through 3, we see the call to ministry. Verses 4 through 5, the call to minister. In verses 6 through 10, we see the call to Macedonia. In verse 6, it says they went through the region to Phrygia and Galatia. So at this point in the mission, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they continue to strengthen the local churches and deliver the results of the Jerusalem Council. And up to this point, you have to admit that the Apostle Paul and the brothers, it seems like their prayers are pretty much aligning with God's will, doesn't it? What they're desiring to do, they're actually doing, and what they're doing is actually working. But what we're going to find in this next phase of the mission is that our missionary band's desires and God's sovereign plans and purposes don't seem to be aligning. Would you agree with me that God always answers prayer? You know, it's said that God answers prayers in three ways: go, slow, or no. Go, slow, or no. If our prayers align with God's purposes and his timing, then the answer is go. If our prayers align with God's purposes but not his timing, then it's slow. Not now, but later. But if our prayers do not align with God's sovereign purposes or his timing, then the answer is always, it's no. But he always answers prayer, amen? Go slow or no. So our missionary band has determined that after faithfully teaching and preaching in the churches and communities in Iconium and Antioch, that they were going to work their way west to the province of Asia, to the Aegean Sea. And most likely their thought was the final destiny would be Ephesus. But it appears that God has other plans. Look at verse 6. It says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So plan A for Paul and the brothers was obviously to go to the province of Asia, which we'd know as Turkey, and to speak the word and to preach the word. Simply to proclaim the good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, and that any and all who received it and believed it would be saved. You think God would just want you to go anywhere with that message, right? But in our text, it says that that was not what the Lord desired. He had a particular place and a particular people. So what was the answer to Paul's prayer at that moment? Well, it's no. We're told that the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. What does the author of Acts, Dr. Luke, mean by that? Well, we know that it occurred through a dream or a vision or a prophetic message. Now, during that time in redemptive history, those things were still occurring. Now that we have a full canon of Scripture, we no longer look for those things, but we look for the Word of God to be our direction and our correction and our guide. So how did God prevent them? Was there a rock slide on the road? Was there a six-chariot collision? I really don't know what God did. Nobody really knows. But we do know that God did not permit them to go up to where they wanted to go. So it seems though our missionaries put their collective minds together, and no doubt after much prayer they're ready to initiate what they would consider plan B. Verse 7. And it says that they had come up to Mysia. Mysia is in the region of Asia, and from there they attempted to go what would be northeast to Bithynia. But they're unable to go. Why? Well, verse 7 tells us the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, I will tell you that verse 7, as I'm looking around, has probably affected 99.9% of the people in this place. Maybe you don't know it yet, but as we work through this, you'll see this. Dennis Johnson says this, quote, "Again, the Spirit blocked their way. Now he," that is the Holy Spirit, "is called the Spirit of Jesus to remind us that wherever the Spirit acts, he is the agent through whom Jesus continues his ministry of deed and word," close quote. Now, the one thing that we would never have an argument about is the fact that we would all agree Paul did not lack initiative, right? That Paul would go wherever the Lord wanted him to go, and he would proclaim the gospel to whomever the Lord wanted it proclaimed to, right? That's what we see. And that is actually the way that all missionaries should operate. And throughout redemptive history, they have. We remember Livingston, his desire was to go to China, but God actually sent him to Africa. William Carey, he desired to go to Polynesia, but the Lord sent him to India. And Judson had first gone to India, but then the Lord drove him to Burma. So in our text, did our missionaries give up? No. Plan C. Our missionaries determined to go northwest. Now, you may be saying, so where in the world are Paul and the others going? I mean, there are ports that were closer. If you look at a map, they could have, if they were heading back to Judea or Samaria and just saying, you know what, that's it. The trip's over. They could have traveled to Perga or Attalia or in Pamphylia, but we're told that they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. This is a port city. A port city that has somehow changed almost every person's life in here. At this exact moment in Scripture, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." So the Apostle Paul has this vision or dream that includes both audio, which is words, and a visual component. And he sees a man of Macedonia standing there. And the text tells us that he sees the man and the man is urging him. In the original language, it means to call. It means to personally call. It refers to believers. It means to offer up evidence that stands up in God's court. This means this is God's calling. And what's this man in this vision pleading with Paul to do? Come over to Macedonia and what? Help us. To rescue them from some perceived yet unknown problem. From some nagging, ongoing burden. That's something that is in every single human being's life that just doesn't go away. That what we know when we're not saved, that something's wrong. Amen? That something's critically wrong. That something's horribly wrong, but we don't grasp what it is. And you know, I will tell you, friends, that as one who ministers as a brother in Christ, I may not completely understand your problem, but I do know the ultimate solution. It's Christ. See, God had said no to Asia. God had said no to Bithynia. But God is a God of perfect providence. And Paul had learned he needed to be persistent. But yet at the same time, Paul needed to be submissive to the Lord, understanding that it's the Lord who builds his church. Not Paul. Not Lance or Mike or Joe. But what I love about this text, and I don't resemble this remark, is you never see Paul worrying or becoming frustrated. He trusts the Lord's wisdom. He trusts the Lord's timing. He trusts that the Lord has the perfect plan. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision. So he sees this vision, which was not unusual during that time. Again, in redemptive history, God was speaking to those who would one day write Scripture, and that was sort of like their calling card. They authenticate those who wrote Scripture as God worked in miracles, signs, and wonders through them. But in verse 10, we're also, they immediately, we sought to go up into Macedonia. You know, it wasn't just Paul making a determination. Obviously, he brought it to the others in the missionary band. And after determining that this was the answer to their prayer, they realized it's no longer no, it's no longer slow, it's go. Verse 10, concluding that God had called us. This is the first time we see the word we, which means that Dr. Luke has now joined the missionary band. But the question is, what did God call them to do? What was the reason for our missionaries going to Macedonia? Well, our text tells us to preach the gospel to them. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus was in fact Israel's Messiah, that the promised Messiah of God, that God had promised throughout all redemptive history, that what God had promised, he has done. That he's the only Savior of humankind. But here's the burning question for you and I as we sit here today in 2024 in the United States of America, in Pennsylvania, in this very church. Why did God not allow the apostle to go to Asia? They're just as lost. Amen? They needed just as much help. Why didn't the Lord allow the apostle Paul to go to Bithynia? Why Macedonia? Why is Macedonia so important to God's plan of redemption? You know, Macedonia is the beginning of a new territory known as Europe. Our ancestors. This new territory, for most of us in here, was God's predetermined providential plan that it would be us who takes this message to the ends of the earth. Richard Longenecker says this, authentic turning points in history are few, but surely among them is the Macedonian vision. Because of Paul's obedience at this point, the gospel went westward, and ultimately Europe and the Western world were evangelized. You see, friends, a Christian's response to the call of God is never a trivial thing. And in this particular case, great issues and untold blessings have benefited us. 99.9% of the way that you think is because of what happened when the gospel message went to the West. The way that we care about our families. The way that we love our neighbors, the way that we desire to serve in a local church, our earnest desire to proclaim this message is because it came to us. And God intended for us, it's abundantly clear in the text, he intended for those who received it to believe it and to take it and proclaim it. So what's our application? If God has given this to us, and he has, and he hasn't given it to the Chinese, he hasn't given it to many of the tribes in Africa, what are we to do? Is our answer to the Great Commission no? Maybe it's slow? Or maybe, just maybe, for you, it's go. Now, I'm not saying that the next trip to Africa, that we're going to have 25 of you coming, although I'd love to see that. I'm not saying that many of my friends who are in Asia that are asking for help, that maybe that's not where you're compelled to go, but I will ask you to go somewhere very difficult. How about your next door neighbor? Or maybe you're here today and you're actually an unbeliever. And like me, when I sat in that church that first day, maybe when you hear the gospel, you're crying out, "Help me, Lord. Help me." Is that you? Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will. He will. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, God only saves sinners. But then he takes sinners like me and he sends us to tell other sinners where we can find help and hope. And I've never, ever, 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 ever in all my life ever heard anybody say, "I don't need help." They just don't know where it comes from. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you.